James chapter 3. And James writes and he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." And he's talking about teachers. "Knowing that we, teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, what does that mean? A lot of times we say, well, we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for the things which we've taught, because the expectation is that what we teach, people, you know, follow, that they'll sign on to that. Imagine if you were instructing a medical course and you decided there was some new kind of CPR, and instead of doing chest compressions, you're just going to squeeze their ankles. And you decided you're going to teach people that. Now, how many people do you think you would save by squeezing their ankles? My guess is none. And you say, well, CPR is not perfect. People die when you try to do CPR too, and that's true. But nobody would survive by squeezing their ankles, I don't imagine, unless they weren't really dying anyway. But let's say that you decided you were going to teach people that. Now, what would be at stake? Life at stake. And when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Bible, lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake. If we teach people that in order to go to heaven, you got to join the church, and that's what they do. They join the church, and they don't pray and ask God's forgiveness and trust Christ their Savior, they're not going to heaven. If we teach them that baptism is the way to heaven and they get wet, but they don't pray and ask God's forgiveness, guess what? They're not going to heaven. So what we teach matters. And not just on the fundamental salvation, but what about the rapture? What about the coming tribulation? What about the judgment day? What if we decide that we're just going to not teach about the rapture anymore? We don't think anybody's ready for the rapture. How many people do you think will be ready for the rapture if we don't talk about the rapture from time to time? I think people, even now with preaching about it, I think it's in the back of people's mind. They don't really think about it. But one day that trumpet's going to sound and it's going to be time to go. There'll be a lot of people that aren't ready because they weren't expecting it. And by the way, Jesus said that. He said, a good man of the house, he could have stopped the robbers from coming in and breaking his stuff, but they weren't ready. And so teaching not only has an eternal and a judgment consequence, but think about this. If you don't want to be criticized, do nothing and say nothing. Right? Because if you teach, you're undoubtedly going to come across people who criticize you. Now, when I say that, I'm not speaking of correction. Correction is needed. If somebody's wrong in what they say, correction is needed. You know, coaching is always accepted. But when we're teaching, we have to be willing to say something that might be controversial. Because truth is sometimes controversial, and more so in these days than, I won't say than ever, but in our lifetimes probably. The truth has become a real controversial subject. And so if you don't want to be criticized, then just don't talk about it. But if you're going to teach, understand that you will receive a greater condemnation from people now, and you're going to stand in judgment. Verse 2, "In many things we offend all." You can't make everybody happy, but in a way, everybody mad. How many of you have noticed that? Doesn't take much. Say the wrong thing, you can make everybody mad all at once. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." He says, having control of our speech, or silence, is a sign of discipline. Silence is a powerful communication method, isn't it? Saying nothing. And how many of us have ever been asked a question and we invoked our right to remain silent? Boy, you better use that one. And I mean with your spouse. I don't mean with the law. We watched a show on TV. It's First 48. I don't know if y'all ever watched that. But the kids come in there on Thursdays. That's what we watch. And we have this, as soon as they pick somebody out, one of the kids will look at me and say, "Lawyer." "Call my lawyer." And so, you know, the right to remain silent is evidence of discipline and maturity. Not only what we say, what we don't say. It's a sign that we have self-control. We need to have control over ourselves. And James says, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything. Because that's the hardest member of the body to get under control. And we say things that we didn't mean to say out loud. But what does the Bible, what did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you mean to say that, most of the times what you mean is you didn't mean to say that out loud. But you were thinking it. You already meant it in your heart. But we need to get control of our bodies. Look, we're Christians. We belong to God. And people look at us and we are a reflection of Him. We are a reflection of this church. And when we say things, that's going to reflect on who we are in Christ. And so we better get control of our mouths, of our tongues. He says in verse 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Our mouths lives, can't they? He also says, the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, the one that's in control of it. And so with the heart, the mind, the soul, controlling our tongue, controlling what we say, we have got to get control of our words. We've got to get control. And that means even putting the brakes on it when it's not appropriate, not saying things we shouldn't say. Now, whether that's about somebody or whether that's just a comment, guys, there's so much going on today. And again, we need to speak the truth, even when it's controversial. And sometimes we're going to offend everybody because we spoke the truth. It's just going to happen. But we need to know when it's appropriate and when it's not appropriate. We need to yield that control, surrender that control to the Holy Ghost. How do our words work? How do our tongues work? They can encourage, can't they? How many of you have been encouraged by what somebody else said? Right? Encouraging. How many of us have been hurt by the criticism of others? Right? Hopefully not, but probably defamation. People saying things about you that weren't true. They didn't have to say it. Praise. Useless dribble. How many of us have ever been affected by useless dribble? Hey, any of you that arrange meetings, if it can be put in an email, put it in the email. Don't hold a meeting to make people drive across town to sit down for a five-minute meeting. When people do that to justify their jobs, it's unnecessary. Put it in writing and mail it out. But our tongues can be used for edification, to build people up, strengthen them, to teach them, to help them. For instruction. So why don't we use our tongues the way God has intended them? For good. Always for good. Sometimes it's the things that we say are not nice, but they're for good. They're not received with good. And so we need to take that into consideration. In verse number 7 and 8, he talks about taming beasts. How many of you have ever had a pet? Any kind of pet? How many of you have ever had a wild pet, like a raccoon that you would feed in the backyard or something, all right? An anaconda, something like that. It's that snake still loose, all right. So you know, they say if you get attacked by a bear, just lay down and play dead. Because that way the bear doesn't have to fight for his supper. It's a lot easier for him. But people have wild animals. They'll tame a raccoon or a squirrel out in the yard, or deer. You can tame deer. They really do exist, I understand. I've seen pictures of them. We can tame fish and even alligators. You see these people who have alligators as pets. And I all the time see these pictures of animals, wild animals who have been rescued at some point in their lives, and they come back to that rescuer and on them, and they appreciate them. See, even a wild animal that we wouldn't expect could be tamed because he's wild, can be tamed. And yet, what is it to tame our tongue? To have self-control. But see, taming a wild animal takes time, doesn't it? Taming a domesticated animal takes time. But it takes time, and that's the problem is we don't put enough effort into taming our mouth, our tongue, our words, getting control of our mind. Diligence, consistency come into play. Verse 9, he says, therewith a tongue, bless we God, even the Father. We were singing songs, praising the Lord. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That same tongue that was praising God turns around and curses those he made, and even those he loves. Imagine his heart when we criticize and demean his children. Same tongue. One time curse, one time bless. Same tongue. Look at what he says in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not be. Ought not so to be. God's people have got to get control of our conversations. Got to get control of our tongues. Because it reflects on who we are. It reflects on him. It reflects on what we're committed to. Verse 11, he says, does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Remember David, as he was fighting for his life and running for his life? He said, oh, I wish I had some of that water from the well at Bethlehem. Remember the three mighty men broke through it. The garrison of the Philistines, they broke through to get to that well, to get him that water. But what if when they brought it back and he tasted it, it tastes like old sour swamp water? That would have been a real disappointment, wouldn't it? But in his mind, sweet water. How many of us have ever turned on the tap and gotten water out of the tap and something was wrong with it? You look at the color sometimes, it, you say, ooh, I can't drink that. Go to a restaurant sometimes. Now, I have wonderful, beautiful, sweet water at my house. Comes right out of the ground. And I go to a restaurant sometimes or travel places, and I take a drink, and it tastes like dirt. Y'all ever drink water that tastes like dirt? And compared to the water I drink, oh, I don't want that. He says from the same fountain. One day you go and it's good, and one day you go and it's bitter. Which one are we going to get today? Which Derek are we with today, the good one or the bad one? The preacher or the sinner, the Christian or the wicked one? Which one are, do people have to look at us and wonder? Do they have to tiptoe toward us and see which one we're going to be today? That's bad. Look, he's talking about what we say. He's talking about our bitterness. He's talking about our tongue. He's talking about how brutal, how mean, how ugly and wicked and unkind we can be with our tongues. Verse 12, can the brethren bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? He said you go to a vine, you expect to get grapes, right? You go to an olive tree, you expect to get olives, right? What if you got there and it was something different? Or a fig tree, it was something different? They ought to be able to get consistency out of God's people. That's what he's saying. It shouldn't be up for debate who you are today. You belong to God. You should always be the same. And you say, Pastor, that's not possible. I have good days and bad days. James is telling us we need to get our act together. He goes on and he says, fresh water and salt, the same fountain. Who is a wise man, verse 13, endued with knowledge among you? In other words, who understands life? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and with meekness of wisdom. Now, when he says conversation here, he's not talking about words. He's talking about action. He's talking about how we live. If we are endued with knowledge, which we are, we have the Word of God, we have the Word of God, we have the light, the understanding of God. And so he says, so let's show with meekness of wisdom. Let's show people that we're smart. Let's show people that we're wise. Let's show people that we understand by the way we live. There are consequences to the things we do. There are consequences to the things we say. Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envies and strife. Ye, who's he talking to? He's talking to us. But if we have bitter envying, that's, you know, we're jealous. Unhappy, miserable. If ye, God's people, have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Don't make James wrong. Don't make God wrong. Wisdom is justified. We justify our wisdom, don't we? It's incredible how divided we are. Guys, this is all playing into prophecy. It really is. I don't want to get into it, but it's all playing into prophecy. It's so divided that authority has been undermined completely. So who knows what's right? And I can tell you this, when it comes to that, nobody knows. Doing the best we can at all levels, doing the best we can. And I'll go another step farther and I'll say what works for you may not work for me. And it's causing confusion. By the way, isn't that one of the things in prophecy? Confusion. We're just marching our way right toward the rapture. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't care who the Antichrist is because I'm not going to be around. People keep asking me, is that the chip? No, it's not, but it's coming. It's all playing together. Anyway. Wisdom descendeth, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He says that bitter envy, that worldliness, that competition. Understand something. We are not competing. I don't care if you drive a brand new car. I don't care if you have a brand new boat. I don't care if you have a brand new house. Whatever. Brand new shoes, brand new, great job, hit the lottery, whatever. Just tithe. That's all I'm asking. That's a joke. It's a joke. But I mean it. All right. That shouldn't cause bitterness and envy in my life. By the way, I don't care what you make. Doesn't matter. How does that affect me? Why does that matter? Bitter envy and strife. Something to fuss about. Something to fight about. And he says that's worldly. That's sensual. Devilish. It's earthly. He said God's people ought to be thinking about bigger things. Ought to be focusing on lasting things. Building relationships. Our relationship with God and other people's relationship with God. That's what we're supposed to be focused on. Where envy, verse 16, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We are there. Confusion. Wisdom, verse 17, that is from above. Now, what are we supposed to have? This wisdom of God, this wisdom of heaven. Wisdom of the Word. He says it's first pure. Remember we looked at that this morning, Jeremiah. They were going for fasting and praying. They were going to the temple, God's house, seeking God. Baruch shows up. He reads the message to them. And boy, they get pricked in their heart. And they say, we got to do something. We got to turn this country around. And so they send it on to the princes. And the princes heard that. And they said, we got to turn this country around. We need to go to the king. But the king may not accept it like we did. So y'all better go hide. And then he went to the king, and the king threw it in the garbage, threw it in the fire, ripped it up, threw it in the fire, cut it with a knife. He said, I don't have to listen to anybody. Those people were seeking God, and they repented. But he justified his own wisdom. He justified his attitude. I don't have to. And God said, okay. Next time, he said, we're going to write it again. This time, we're putting your name in it. And you're going to understand what's going to happen to you and yours. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. We have got to be open to God. We have got to be transparent and let God see our hearts. Not put up walls and not try to hide and not try to cover up from the sin. Look, you know what you do that's sinful. You know what you do that's wrong. Don't try to talk God into it. Say, but you know, God, no, he's not buying it. Sin is sin. He's not going to say, oh, okay, well, it's okay for you. No, the rule's the rule. By the way, the rule is for you. Wisdom that is from above, first it's pure, then it's peaceable. If we're right with God, we're going to be peaceable. But as much as we can, we ought to get along with people. There's a little part in between those verses that's not in there in the King James, but it's in the Pahokee translation. Y'all know what that says? And if you can't get along with them, stay away from them. Much as you can, be at peace with all men. Isn't that what the Bible says? And if you can't be at peace with them, get away from them. That's all. Stay out. Don't let people ruin your life. I don't understand people who want to be in chaos all the time, stress all the time. It's bad for you. And by the way, and it changes who you are. That's when we're negative, complaining, criticizing, all that, it changes how our brain works. It changes who we are. Wake up one day and nobody wants to be around us. I wonder why. The prodigal son, remember him? As long as he was feeding everybody else's need, he had all the friends he wanted. When he ran out of money, he didn't have any friends. When he was no longer supplying their entertainment. First it's pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle. Man, when we look at our lives, are we pure? Are we gentle? And easy to be entreated. Somebody give me a Pahokee word for that. Easy to be entreated. Y'all don't have one? Y'all aren't from Pahokee. I don't blame you. What's that? Convinced? Approachable. Approachable. You know, people who are not there, they won't be convinced because they don't believe they're wrong. They're never wrong about anything. Y'all ever met somebody who's never wrong about anything? Easy to be entreated. In other words, we have to be approachable. We have to allow people to come up and confront us when we're wrong. Or just coach us. One of the most valuable things that I ever did in as far as preaching was to listen to myself preach. Because I am my harshest critic. And I don't know why people didn't come to me before that and say, hey, brother, you're doing this and you need to quit doing it. But nobody did. But when I heard it, I said, I got to stop doing that. And I did. Again, it's training. So don't make me a list tonight. Wait a week. Write your notes and come to me in a week or two. But if we're really trying to serve God, then we're coachable. We want people to convince us when we're wrong. We want people to show us what we could improve. God's people should be full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits, again, mercy means I forgive you. Mercy means I want to get even with you. Mercy doesn't mean I'm inviting you into my house. Mercy doesn't mean we're going fishing together. Mercy doesn't mean that we're, you know, swapping recipes. Mercy means I'm not coming after you and knocking your head off. That's all mercy means. Not getting even. No revenge. And so don't confuse. People say, well, you know, I still, so-and-so did this to me and I can't forgive them. Well, are you hunting them down, trying to kill them? No. Okay, then there's some measure of mercy in your heart. There is some forgiveness in you. You just still hurt from it. There's a difference between forgiveness and healing. I follow that. Y'all got that? Wake up. We're almost finished. And partiality. Without partiality. Now, understand what he's saying here. Being a Christian, being sincere, being real, and again, this is heaven's wisdom in our lives, it doesn't depend where we are. It's not, oh, you're at work, you're this guy, and at home, you're this guy, and out with the guys, you're this guy, or out with the ladies, you're this guy, or at the church, you're this guy. Without partiality, he says it doesn't morph, it doesn't change. Not partial according to the company you keep. You know, with these friends over here, I'm this way, and then with these friends over here, I'm that way. That's partiality, and he said that's not right. And without hypocrisy. And y'all know what that is. Hypocrisy simply means that you're one way at some time, one way another time. That you lie and you deceive depending on who you're around. And he says that shouldn't be that way. And think about where we started here. It comes back to what we say, doesn't it? Most of the time it's not our actions, it's our words. He says that our soul and our action and our words ought to all be in sync, ought to be harmonious. But most of the time where we as God's people go wrong is by what we say, how we say it. And we ought to have control of that. And he said that's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of spirituality. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can disagree without being hateful. We can forgive, but that doesn't mean that we embrace. It means we forgive, not seeking revenge. He says our words can start a lot of trouble or make a lot of peace. And that comes by being approachable. It comes how we approach others. Saying the right thing in the right way at the right time. How many of us need to work on that? Stand. Father, we thank you for Jesus most of all. For sins being washed away, our record being cleansed. And we pray that you will cleanse our hearts and minds, that you will fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your word. Give us insight and purpose this week as we go out that we may minister, that souls will be saved, and that lives will be changed, that you'll get all the glory. Lord, live through us and love through us. Meet these needs that have been requested, Caitlin, others. We pray that you'll touch their bodies, give them healing. We pray for our veterans and our military, those on the front lines of this pandemic. We pray that you would give them what they need, support, encouragement, and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.